You're listening to the Luis Palau Legacy Library, the place to remember, cherish, and be inspired by the remarkable life and teachings of Luis Palau. May your heart be moved to proclaim the good news to the ends of the earth.
Tonight, the subject jumps. Amazing, because you're thinking of this. It's the last night. In a few hours, he's going to be on the cross. Our Lord bleeding to death, whipped 39 times, the crown of thorns, the spitting, the slapping, the mocking him. He could have blown it away with one word. All those fancy Roman soldiers would have been blown away. But the Lord took it because of us. And he says the last night, he knows Judas Iscariot is going to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. He knows that dear old Peter is going to deny and even use bad words to say, I don't even know this guy. And yet he's thinking of them. And the first thing he's thinking is, for union and communion with me and my Father, you need to have clean feet. Confess your sin. Be washed. The second thing is surprising. You think he would have given a sermon on Isaiah 53, God laid on him the sins of us all. But no, today, as we're going to read, he suddenly jumps from talking about washing feet, forgiving sins, he starts to talk about heaven. And it's a fascinating subject. I didn't invent it. I didn't change it. It's in the book. And so the Holy Spirit wanted us to look at this the same order that he put it by the Apostle John, by the Holy Spirit. So let's turn to John 14. We won't read the whole chapter because it eats up a bit too much time. But 1 to 18, then we're going to jump to 2 Corinthians because the subject of heaven is such a fascinating subject. One day we were in Scotland. And we were staying in the home way up north by the North Sea. And we stayed in the home of a Scottish elder of a Presbyterian church. And during dinner, I said to the lady of the house, there was a bunch of people around the table, how many children do you have? And she said, four. Three live in Scotland, and one lives in heaven. I was touched by that, you know. It was so real to her. And my son Andrew, who was preaching a few minutes ago, they've lost three children who are in heaven. One of them was just died probably a few hours before he was to be born. And Andrew called me up and he said, Dad, he was perfect, a little boy. He said, all his sheep was just perfect, but he was dead. And they gave him a name and he belonged to heaven. And one day they'll see him. But you know, the reality of heaven is one of the greatest gifts that God could ever give us. It's where we enjoy eternal life in all its dimensions. So when we read about heaven, it's a reality. My dad died when I was 10 years old. And at 10, I wanted to know about heaven. I'm totally unashamed of preaching about heaven. And at Times Square, I preached about heaven, and I preached a little bit about hell, too. And one of the leaders who's an investment banker with Naveen Investments and a great man who's on TV and everything, and he's a believer, and he was our co-chairman. And he said to me that night, you remember at the hotel, he said, I never thought I'd hear at Times Square a three-hour Christian service where heaven is mentioned over and over and even hell. I thought that was great. That was the greatest commendation I could have gotten, that in the middle of Times Square, we talked unashamedly about heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place. Let's read what the Lord says over here. Verse 1, okay? Here we go. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to myself to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. And then Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been with you such a long time? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or at least believe me on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will even do greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as helpless orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. And because I live, on that day, you will realize that I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will show myself to him. The word of the Lord. Two things before we switch to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see the subject of heaven, and then you see the Trinity revealed. It's one of the deepest subjects that the human mind can engage in, and it's worth meditating and thinking and looking into it, how God has revealed himself as one and three. But in this chapter, the Father is the prominent one. In the next chapter, and here also, and in 16, the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about that, God willing, on Thursday night. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the center. 21 times, at least, in chapter 14, the Lord Jesus says, the Father, my Father, your Father, 21 times. And you know, it's one of the great revelations of the New Testament that really wasn't revealed in the Old, that God is our Father, wants to be our Father, and becomes our Father the moment we open our heart to Jesus Christ. He's the creator of all people, but he's the Father only of those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ. So, a bit more about heaven. I hope you don't mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and look at verses 1 through 10. It's a beautiful passage. Most of you know it very well, but you know, it's always better to read it straight from Scripture. Here we go. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Now, we know that if the earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Paragraph. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we're in this tent, the body, we groan and we are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and he has given us his Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And then just the last little reading, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which explains in a very quick fashion, there's other passages too, like 1 Corinthians 15, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 to 17, the Lord explains, if he comes before we die, this is the way it's going to happen. If we die before he comes, that's what we're going to talk about in a few minutes. So this one is what will happen the day the Lord Jesus comes in the clouds to take us all away as a church, away from the earth to be with him. Because he's coming again, you read it in 14, I will come again and take you, snatch you, he says. I will come again and snatch you to myself. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, okay, to 17. Listen, every word is worth gold. Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, that is, who die, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we also believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with a voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them to the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Man, isn't that exciting? I don't know how you feel about it, but it's one of the most glorious truths. Of the many glorious things revealed in the Bible, this has got to be one of the greatest. And you know, when you think about it, the second coming could happen tonight. It would be just great to get out of here once and for all. But the Lord wants a few more people to be converted yet, so he delays his coming, which sounds like a long time to us. But we have to remember that for the Lord, one day is like a thousand years. To us, we're in a hurry. But for the Lord, what's a day? He's eternal, eternity. You know, we measure time. So what seems slow to us has been two days for the Lord. I mean, if you're going to get literal, 2,000 years ago, he went back to heaven. So in 2 days, what's the hurry? I remember one Brazilian. This has got nothing to do with spiritual things. Brazilians are laid back, you know. And one of my team members was pushing him because they were slow organizing one of our campaigns. And a good Latin answer. So he said to him, brother, we got to finish this. The time is here. Palau is coming on Saturday. And the Brazilian said to him, hey, if we have eternal life, what's the hurry? Yeah, it's a very Latin argument for being lazy. But I'm a Latin, so I can say it without offending anyone. But you know, heaven is a beautiful place. And the Bible explains enough. And the Lord talked about it a few hours before being crucified, so we thought it was important. I tell you, teach your children about heaven. Teach them to know every verse that there is. And there aren't too many, but they're as clear as can be. And so I want to talk about seven main points about heaven tonight. And I hope it'll encourage you because it comes from the Word of God. I didn't choose it. The Lord chose it that night when he was being crucified. The first thing that you notice here is that the Lord says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me. And then he starts off. First point he makes, my Father's house, there are many mansions. Now, if the NIV says many rooms, the King James says many mansions. I want that mansion. A many room sounds like a Motel 6 to me. Uh-huh. Or maybe one of these rooms that you guys share with one bathroom over here. Thank you very much, but I prefer a mansion myself, you know. I imagine, oh, well, I don't know if the Lord will let us choose, but I want a mansion. Forget a room. You know, a room has a few pictures and maybe a John next door, and that's it. I want a mansion. So when the Lord says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. First of all, it's the Father's house. We're not joking here. We're not just chatting and blowing smoke and just nothing else to talk about, so let's talk about heaven. Heaven is the Father's house. When you read in the book of Revelation, those of you who read the Bible a lot know it all too well. And the throne of God is there. And the angels and archangels surround the throne. And they sing and they worship. And the elders surrounding the throne, the 12 apostles and the 12 leaders of the tribes of Israel around the throne. God is at the center. Everything is focused on God Almighty. And at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Father's house. So when you think about heaven, it's not some creepy place or a frightful place or sort of a funny thing. It's the Father's house, and there's mansions being prepared. And the Lord says, number two, he says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I like the English Standard Bible translation here, which goes like this. Would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? If it were not so, would I have told you? He told them, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And you know, that's the way the Lord wants us to think about heaven and the eternal home that we're going to enjoy forever. And you know, when it comes to God's revelation, we need to stick to the way God taught us to think about himself, to think about us, to think about redemption, and to think about death, and to think about heaven. The Lord chose the pictures that he chose. He knows better than anybody else. And one of the great temptations going on today that worry me, I love the young pastors today. I think they're fabulous. The vast majority love the Lord. But there's a little thing going around in our circles, broadly speaking, where people take certain details of the Bible loosely. We got to be very careful. I have a pastor that I meet with often up in Oregon. And the other day I was telling him, we were discussing a certain business in the Bible. And he says to me, Luis, that's old school, you know. And I said, oh, I'm in good company. God is old school. He's called the Ancient of Days. He's been around some before creation. Great. This is old school. Pay attention to it, buddy, because there's a few things in the Bible that go against the culture today, and people are trying to change it or weasel around it and say, well, it means that. And when people start pulling the Greek, watch out, you know, they're trying to make the Greek say something that they would like to say, and they don't want the Bible to say. And then the other day in Chicago, I saw a sign that said, that is so yesterday. It's supposed to be a put-down for all time. So yesterday, you know. Oh, what a pity. One day Billy Graham was in Los Angeles, 1960-something, and a German theologian that he'd invited who criticized him, Billy sat him on the platform that day. But before that, he'd been at a press conference, and this German theologian said, Billy Graham has put Christianity back 50 years. Billy Graham followed him at the press conference and said, what a pity. I am trying to take it back 2,000 years, you know. And the German sat on the platform. He heard Billy preach the gospel, and thousands of people came forward, and he cried like a baby. And from then on, he became a great believer. He wrote a book about Spurgeon, the old preacher from Germany. Anyway, I just got on a sidetrack here. But, you know, the Bible is old school. Thank God for that, man. Imagine if the Bible was oh so today. I prefer to have the old school one. And then this guy the other day said to me, Palau, you take that passage so seriously. It had to do with leadership at the local church because you're a Latino macho. And I said, I am a Latino macho, but I'm a Bible macho. You know, that's a real Latin thing. But the thing is this, when you talk about heaven, some people say, in the old days, they used to say, it's a pie in the sky, in the sweet by and by, you know, making you look like a idiot. And, well, you know, C.S. Lewis was such a great thinker. I have a quotation from him over here. It goes like this. If you read history, he said, you will find that the Christians who did most in the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. And then he said another statement that I came to my mind and I want to read it to you. Wars do not increase deaths. Death is total in every generation. Wars simply hurry the process for some individuals. It's good thinking, good thinking. But anyway, the Father's house. The second thing you do when you read Revelation, which we weren't able to read, is this. Heaven is the happy, eternal place for the people of God. It says in the book of Revelation in chapter 21 and 22, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more crying, no more sickness, no more death. It will be a place of joy that will never quit. It'll be a perfect place of absolute joy, but it's for the people of God. And the question is tonight even, are you a child of God? Or are you still searching or wondering? God wants you to know that you're a child of God. And heaven is for the children of God. You know, we were in Santa Cruz, California, and on Saturday night, there was a family. They were supposed to clean up the beach. And there were two teenage girls and the parents at the beach in Santa Cruz. That's where we had the party. And that night, at 11 o'clock, they finished cleaning the beach. They were out into their little car, driving about 7 miles out of Santa Cruz back home. They were Christians. And a drunken woman driving a big SUV with three children in the back of the SUV jumped the stop sign, hit the car, and the two sweet girls were killed. The dad was beat up enormously, the mother a little less. I heard about it at about 1 o'clock, one of my team members. So I said, in the morning, let's go to the hospital. So we went. And the nurses said, look, talking to the dad is a waste. His head is enormous and he's sedated. But the mother may be able to talk to you. So they led us there, and I went to the mother and took her hand as she woke up. And she said, oh, Luis, you came to see me. I said, yes, we heard what happened last night. She said, did you hear what happened, that the two girls were killed? And I said, yes, that's why we came to pray for you. And then she said to me this amazing statement. She said, Luis, think of this. Last night, the girls saw the face of Jesus for the first time. Man, I thought, thank God for heaven, you know? And the assurance of knowing that no matter what happens on earth, when you die, you go to heaven and you will see the face of Jesus. That's what makes it a joyful and a fabulous place. Then thirdly, the scripture clearly teaches that heaven is a place of true holiness and moral purity. The Bible says there in Revelation 21, it says, nothing impure shall enter there. Nothing impure shall enter there. In other words, all of us who have humbled ourselves before the Lord and have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we can enter, not because we are pure in ourselves, but because we are purified by the grace of God through the blood of Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But it's a place of holiness and purity, a place of real beauty. One day I heard a story, and I can't wait to meet this girl in heaven. A guy told me this story. He was a real estate guy in Washington, D.C., very wealthy. He wouldn't mind me giving his story. He's in heaven now. George Kettle was his name. And he was on the plane, and he was a kooky guy, just an immoral, misbehaving character of the world. And this young college kid sat next to him, a girl, and he was a dirty old man. That's what he was, by 60 years old. And he had a Playboy magazine. He told me the story himself. And he said, because the girl was next to him, as she started reading her Bible, being an idiot that he was, he called himself that himself, opened up the Playboy with naked women. And the girl turned to him, and I want to meet this girl. She was a campus crusader. I'll tell you how I know. She turned to him and said, sir, can I ask you a question? And he said, yeah, shoot. She said, are you going to heaven when you die, or are you going to hell? He said, I hope I'm going to heaven. She said, hope? Don't you want to know? And he said, well, do you know? She said, I know. If this plane goes down, I'm going to heaven. Where are you going? He said, well, tell me. So she opened up the full spiritual law booklet, you know, went through it with him all the way, tried to get him to pray. He wouldn't pray. And they got to D.C. They never talked again. About a week later, he was driving his car to some real estate appointment, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit came upon him. And what this girl told him on the plane, he pulled the car to the side of the highway, and he repented, and he received Jesus Christ, and he became a tiger for Christ. I mean, he was almost unstoppable, almost a menace. I mean, he just talked to everybody in D.C., and he had lots of money, so he mingled everywhere. But I thought, what a beautiful move from this girl, you know? Instead of looking the other way, I say, she put him on the spot, and he felt like such a fool. He had no idea who the girl was. He didn't get her address. She didn't ask for his. I just can't wait to get to heaven and say, girl, did you see what happened when you talked to that guy on the plane, you know? So you never know how the Lord could use you. But I thought it was such a good thing. do you know where you're going when you die? And the idiot, of course, had no idea where he was going. He suspected he knew that it was down, not up. Uh-huh. He told me so himself. But you know, the fourth thing I want to mention that the Bible mentions here about heaven is this. Heaven is a place of perfect service to God. We don't know what the Lord has for us, and it won't be onerous work, I'm sure. But it says, his servants shall serve him. So when we get there, the Lord will have something for us to do in the whole universe. I don't know where it'll be. It's going to be such fun when you think about it. The scientists are trying to figure out what the universe is like. We can't see the end to it. When we get there, we're going to serve the Lord. And maybe he'll fly us quickly to Mars or who knows where, someplace in the universe to serve him and to do his thing. Number five, heaven, God wants us to think of it, heaven as up there. You know, it is an interesting thing. Wherever you talk about heaven in the Bible, almost every single time it talks about up, up. And we got to learn, I say again, that God has revealed himself the way he wanted to reveal himself. We don't have to improve on his imagery. We don't have to improve on his way of saying things. We can think about it, illustrate it, enjoy it, worship him for it. But don't try to change it. The Lord wants us to think of heaven as up there. And you know, it's a fascinating thing. When my father died, and as a boy, I tried to imagine, I wonder what he's like. I wonder what he's doing. I couldn't. But my mother knew the Bible really well, and she really taught us, he's up there worshiping the Lord, serving him. And the Bible tells us about Stephen, the first Christian martyr, in Acts chapter 7. Let me read it to you so you get the picture also. Stephen, who has spoke to the Jewish leaders, they were angry at him. They finally stoned him to death. They were very angry. And look at what happened at the end of that interview, where he was talking to the Jewish leaders. And then he says, when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at Stephen. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. How beautiful a picture of a man dying for Christ. And he says to the crowd who are stoning him, look, I see heaven opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God the Father. Billy Graham once said, in the Bible it says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God in Hebrews 1. But Billy said, this is not a profound interpretation, but I think Jesus stood up to say to the first Christian martyr that ever died for him, welcome, Stephen, welcome to heaven. And you know, it's a beautiful thing that God sees you and sees me. And when we walk with him, he likes what he sees. And you know, if we should ever have to die for him, that the Lord is fully aware of it, it's going to be so good. And 2 Corinthians 5 mentions that we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, so that we may receive rewards. It's got nothing to do with salvation. That's done at the cross. This has to do with rewards, and that the Lord will reward us according to what we've done. Billy Graham also told his grandma, very old, in North Carolina, and all the family was around the bed, and they knew she was dying any second. She was frail, the family around the bed, and she was lying there, apparently already gone. But suddenly, she sat up in bed. She stretched out her arms and said, there's Jesus. And she was gone. Man, that's the way I want to go. Huh? You know, we don't know how we're going to go. But I say to the Lord, Lord, take me that way. But the Lord wants us to think of the throne is there. When Jesus went up to heaven, You remember the disciples were around him on the mountain outside Jerusalem, almost in the city limits, and he was taken up, and they're all looking, the 500 or so who were there, and a cloud covered him, and the angels come down and they say, "Oh, Galileans, what are you looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who went up from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you saw him go to heaven." He wants us to see it that way, and in our minds, not create imaginations and not invent things about heaven, but just take it straight and know that it's real, because God has chosen to reveal to us how he wants us to think. And you know, it must be very important that the Lord put it in the second main point that he makes that night that he was betrayed. And then number five, heaven will be a place of complete perfection at last. On this earth, we all try to perfect ourselves. We want our home to be perfect, and we invite this couple to tell us how to have a happy home, you know. And we build a pleasant house, and we try to bring our children well, but we stumble, we fumble. But a day is coming, brothers and sisters, when perfection will take over. We ourselves will be perfected. One of my favorite verses, we can't read them all, but 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, "We shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." You know, you got to have this established in your mind. Some people say, well, this stuff is sort of esoteric, it's in the future. Listen, it affects what we are and what we do down here. And if the Lord put it there, he knows what he's doing. We're not going to double guess the Lord. But we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Then we will be at last be perfect. Until then, unfortunately, we stumble. From time to time, we make some very serious mistakes. We let the old nature do stuff we should never allow it to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you know, we shall be like him, men and women. Character, of course, not the same face, I don't presume, but the temperament, the character, the person, we will be like. The second thing about the complete perfection is this. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, we shall know fully as we are known. We shall know as we are known. That's in 1 Corinthians 13 when it talks about love. To think of it, at last, all the questions we have and some of the figuring we do, what about this, what about that? What about the Trinity? We don't understand it 100%. By the Spirit, we grasp it and we enjoy the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then we shall know as we are known. Man, at last, the questions will be answered. At last, there will be no more summer camps to ask a couple, what about this and what about that? We'll know it all. Number three. It will be a perfect world. I quoted it earlier, but he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying or pain. The old order has passed away. No more tears, no more crying, no more sickness, no more death. Perfection. And then the last thing about perfection that I wrote down from Scripture is that our bodies will be raised. They will be bodies that will be new, 1 Corinthians 15, bodies that are adapted to our spirit, as the bodies now are adapted to our soul. It will be a body raised from the dead by the power of God. And in Philippians chapter 3, it says that our bodies will be raised by the power that raised him from the dead. God in power will finally bring body, soul, and spirit together, and we will be complete in every way. And the way we were meant to be before sin came into the world, perhaps even better than that. But it's going to be a perfect relationship, and we'll be complete. We will know as we are known. We will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We will know what the Lord wants us to know. The other thing that the Bible teaches quite clearly is been told by many anecdotes, but it's in the Scripture. When a believer dies, what happens at that moment? What happens 5 minutes after you die? Where are you? You know, the Scripture says, in the best translation, again, is the King James. Sometimes you wish they just let it be, you know, instead of trying to be too creative to show that you are a new translation. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, King James, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And from all that the Scripture shows, when a person dies, instantly they go to be with the Lord. You know, we're created tripartite, right? Created in the image and likeness of God, body, soul, and spirit, which matches the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't have time. That's a whole one-hour Bible study. But we are created in the image of God. When a believer dies, the heart stops beating, the body dies. But where is the person? In Corinthians, we read that the body is called a tent. A tent is a very fragile thing. And we live in this fragile body, which we have to protect and feed and rest and exercise, protect from cars and from snakes and bears and football players and all the rest of it, you know? I mean, we have to protect our body. But what a blessing it is. When we die, the soul and the spirit, the real you, you leave the body behind. I always imagine that in a church in Argentina and many parts of the world, in America now, they hide the people who died so that you sort of forget quickly. In most places, they bring the body. It's there. People come and look at it. In Latin America, the children kiss the person. And many Americans go, oh, you know, how creepy. But it's very good because you've got two or three points. First, you're dead. You're dead. It's gone. They're not coming back. And when my mother died, I remember my nieces and nephews were little kids. And they all came and kissed grandma and touched her. And some of them said nice things about her, you know. And then, but grandma wasn't there. Grandma was already with the Lord because she was a believer. So absent from the body, present with the Lord. The body stays until the day of resurrection. When Jesus comes back in the clouds and he brings all those who have died in him, maybe some of us in this room, maybe he'll come before. I wish he'd come quickly. I don't like the idea of dying. Death is the last enemy, so it's not a joke. But when you know where you're going, you can have peace about it. And you know, I'm leaving the body behind, I'm going to be with the Lord. I was so touched with those 15 or 20, was it, Egyptians that were beheaded. You remember on the beach, did you see the video? They were beheaded. They were Egyptian Christians beheaded by ISIS. It was so touching. They were all guys, basically young guys, most of them married. And just before they chopped their heads off, every one of them said, Lord Jesus Christ, in one way or another. You know, what a blessing to know when you know Jesus Christ. And how wonderful to see those young guys, huh? Probably between ages 20 and 30, they all look pretty youngish. But every one of them cried out the name of Jesus just before the enemies cut their heads off. Man, that sounds impossible, but it's wonderful. Because when you know that you know Jesus Christ, even if you don't know the Bible as you should, nevertheless, you know that when you're absent from the body, you go instantly to be with the Lord. When the thief was on the cross, you remember the two guys who mocked the Lord and mocked him and said, hey, if you're the Son of God, why don't you come down and take us down with you? Ha, ha, ha. And what a mystery what happened on that cross. The two of them insulted the Lord. And then the scripture says that one of them suddenly repented. And he turns to his other buddy on the other side of Jesus, and he says to him, how dare you insult this man? He's done nothing wrong. We're getting what we deserved, but he doesn't deserve this. And then he says to the Lord Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom? If it had been me, I don't know what I would have said. I probably would have said, you dirty crook. You steal, stole, and killed, and now before you kick the bucket, you want to go to heaven? No, go to hell, you know, but not the Lord. The Lord says, truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You know, to think the crook, he never went to church, he was never baptized, never did communion, never did confession. Within a few short, maybe an hour or two, the Roman soldiers came and made sure that they were dead. But he went to be with the Lord. Absent from the body, today you'll be with me in paradise. You know, it's a beautiful thing to know. And the Lord wanted you and me to get it. And on the last night, instead of thinking, I'm going to be crucified within 7 or 8 hours, instead he's thinking, let me tell you, I got a place for you in heaven. You're going to go there in an instant. I'm going to come back. And if you're still alive, I'll take you to be with me. And all those who are in heaven, millions of them who've died already, we'll come back with him, and we who are alive, boom, in the twinkling of an eye, bing, like that, we'll be transformed and join them, and we'll meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Man, is that good news or what? It is. It's the best news the world has ever seen. And you know, you go instantly to heaven, and it'll be a place of rejoicing and assurance, and know that Jesus Christ has given us eternal life. Now, eternal life, just so that we're sure that you remember, eternal life doesn't happen when you go to heaven. Eternal life starts right here. If you've never received the Lord, maybe tonight is your night, and you can open your heart to Christ and become a child of God and know that heaven is your home and that he's got mansions for you up there. I remember one day in North Chicago, we were having a festival in Chicago, and we had a luncheon for pharmaceutical company doctors and scientists in the North Shore of Chicago. And there's about 200, mostly doctors and scientists. And I gave the message, and there was a committee of doctors, and one of my brothers-in-law was with me. As everybody had left, a good number gave their lives to the Lord. We had them sign cards in those luncheons. And then there was an old man coming slowly towards a very hard walking. And the three guys, the three doctors from the committee of the luncheon said to me, "Luis, this old fellow that's coming, he's a famous professor at University of Chicago Medical. He's a pre-candidate to the Nobel Prize in, was it ophthalmology? I can't remember right now. And we hear that he's searching for eternal life. We'll see you, man. Have a good time." And they left me. Thank you very much. You know, I'm always awed by professors. So he comes up to me with a cane and walking slowly, and he couldn't see very well. He was only 74, but he was really in bad shape. And he said, "Are you the young man who spoke to us?" "Yes, sir." I like the young man thing. And I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Thank you very much." And from what the doctor had told me, I went at him. I didn't want to waste time. I said, "Doctor, do you have the assurance of eternal life, or are you still searching?" It's a very good question. I learned it from an intervarsity guy. And he said to me, I was surprised. He said, "I'm going straight to hell, but my wife is going straight to heaven." So I said, "Why is your wife going to heaven?" I wrote down the dialogue, so I got it memorized. He said, "She's a good woman. She goes to church all the time, and she reads her Bible, and she prays. So it's a mistake most people make, think that gets you to heaven." And I said, "And what about you? Why are you going to the other place, you know?" And he said, "When I was young, I used to go to church. I went to youth group. I studied the Bible. I prayed. And then I lost it." I said, "Where did you lose it?" He said, "The University of Michigan. They stole it from me, and I let them do it. And I'm an old man, and it's too late." I said, "Doctor, it's never too late. You could repent and receive Christ." And he interrupted me. He said, "It's too late, young man. It's too late." I said, "Professor, it's never too late. I can lead you to find eternal life if you want." He said, "It's too late." I said, "It's not too late." I said, "Why do you say it's too late?" He said, "Because I'm so unworthy. That's why." And I thought, oh, man, this guy's repentant. So I said, "Professor, the Lord offers you eternal life right now. Because you are repentant and you're honest, he will come into your heart." And he said, "What do I do?" That's the nicest question you can hear. I said, "I will lead you in a prayer. Obviously, you believe Jesus died for you?" "Yes." "You believe that he loves you?" "Yes." "Do you want to be forgiven?" He said, "Of course. Why do you think I'm here?" And so I said, "Let's pray." And I put my arm around him. We prayed, and he received the Lord. And praise the Lord. But two things. One, the mistake he thought about his wife was good, Bible reading, church going, and saying her prayers, that made a different life. The next day or two, we were having a women's thing in a fancy tent thing like the Queen of England, you know, and there was about 400 women, and I gave a talk, and I told that story about the professor. And somebody said, "His wife is in the audience."
Oh, yeah.
So I had said she's not going to go to heaven for all that. So she came up while I was talking to the committee gals, and she said, "I'm Mrs. So-and-so." And I said, "Oh, did I tell the story right?" She said, "I don't know. I wasn't there." She said to me, I said, "Oh, right." But I said, "And have you received Christ in your heart?" "Yes, I did it today when you led us in prayer." So I called him up for about 10 years, usually around the 4th of July. I don't know where I got that notion. But around then, I would call him every year and at Christmas time. And every time I said, "Doctor, have you got the assurance of eternal life?" "Yes, Louis, I know I've got eternal life." One day, about 10 years later, I call up and an angry woman answered. Said, hello, is Dr. whatever there? Who is this? I said, my name is Dr. Luis Palau. Use the doctorate from time to time. This is Dr. Luis Palau. I'm a friend of Dr. So-and-so. She said, what do you want? I said, I want to wish him a happy Christmas because every year I call. Well, he died 2 months ago. I said, oh, good, he's in heaven. Are you going to heaven? And she hung up. You know, so that was the end of that. You know, she's probably woke up in the wrong place. But, you know, it's a beautiful thing to know that Jesus Christ has a place prepared for us. We should be totally unashamed of it. Unbelievers would give $1 million to know how to get to heaven, but they don't even try sometimes. One day I heard the story of a boy who was a dad was an atheist, a widower, and he never took his child to church or anything. And one day a neighbor woman, a granny, kept inviting him and saying to him, let me take your boy to school, let me take him to Sunday school. Finally, one day he said, okay, take him. The boy came back from Sunday school, and the dad said to him, well, what happened? And the boy said, Dad, today I was invited to go to heaven, and I accepted. For me, that's very touching. First time the little boy hears the gospel, but they invited him to go to heaven, and he accepted. Have you accepted Jesus Christ yourself? Most of you sound like you're pretty excited. Some of you look a little, you know? Look, you're giving me the look. But do you have eternal life? And if you don't, would you like to be sure that you have eternal life? Eternal life is the gift of God. Heaven is just a destination where it comes into full bloom, body, soul, and spirit. But eternal life begins right here. 1 John chapter 5 says, God has given us eternal life. It's a gift. John 10:28 says that. God has given us eternal life. 1 John 5. This life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son of God has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not yet have life. Do you have life? Are you sure that you have eternal life? And if you don't, would you like to have eternal life and know that you have eternal life? And Jesus gives you this promise, and I lead you in a prayer, just in case some of you say, Luis, I'm not sure. Make sure tonight. Don't let this moment go by. He says in John 10:28, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hands. Triple promise in one Bible verse. I give them eternal life. It's a gift. You don't pay for it. You don't buy it. You don't make pledges and promises. He gives you eternal life. You will never perish. Hallelujah, man. Who wants to perish? And no one can snatch you out of my hands. And for double measure, then he adds, my Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. Man, more assurance than that, you can't find anywhere. But you have to make a decision. And I didn't plan to do this, but I'm going to do it. I want all of you to bow before God. And those of you who know, Lord, it's a prayer of thanks, okay? And those who, maybe tonight you say, Luis, help me, like you helped the doctor, to receive Christ. Wouldn't that be a great night to remember? This night here in Forest Home. So let's pray. Let me guide you in a prayer. And remember this. As you pray, what you are doing is you are opening your heart to Jesus Christ and inviting him to come in. He said these words, which should reassure you. I stand at your door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, that's what you do when you invite him by prayer. You open the door. I will come into you and eat with you and you with me. So if you've never made that commitment, do it now. And you will never, ever forget this moment in 2017 where the Lord Jesus came into your life. So let's pray. And for those of you who are believers, you can pray along in joy and gratitude because we have eternal life. O God, our Father, thank you that you are such a marvelous, good God. In spite of my sins, O God, your blessed Son died on the cross for me. Lord Jesus Christ, I confess with my lips that you are my Lord. I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead, and therefore I have eternal life. Come into my life, Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive me all my sins and mistakes. Wash and cleanse away all my impurities. Please give me the assurance of eternal life, and I will serve you, Lord Jesus, and I will follow you with the power of your Holy Spirit till I see you face to face in heaven. What a day that's going to be. And I love you, Lord Jesus Christ, and I give you my life forever. Amen. Amen.
Hi, this is Wendy Palau. As someone who got to spend precious time with Luis, or Papa, as I called him, I can tell you that his heart for evangelism was contagious. I hope hearing his voice and message today stirred that same passion in you. Luis loved to remind us that evangelism isn't about waiting for a special calling. It's a call for all of us today. That call went out 2,000 years ago when Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone." And we take that literally. And we're on a mission to share the gospel with every person on the planet. Will you join us? Will you pray for us? You can visit luispalau.org to help spread the hope of Jesus further and faster than ever before. Thank you for listening today, and God bless you.